It's truly, truly breathtaking to watch one of the gifts and miracles of your life to give God glory. I'm such a blessed dad. Amen. Well, I want to come to you today in a way that's a little different, but not that different. You see, it's my privilege and blessing to preach and teach God's word today. But we're going to do it more in the context of what I pray will feel like a family fireside chat. Our family getting together and sitting in the very presence of the living and loving God. And to do it in a way that I pray will bless you while bringing God glory. And so even before we pray, let me just ask you a question. In that context of wanting to have a family chat, I mean, there's a lot going on in our Bridge family. Where, no doubt, if you look around, individual by individual, family by family, location by location, country by country, continent by continent, we have a lot going on. I think of last night, we had a Bridge elders meeting. Let me tell you, friends, we want the church to be praying. God's doing things on different continents with our Bridge family. And we're praying through as a leadership team how to go forward bringing God glory, literally, on three different continents. Pray for that, please. More to follow in the coming weeks and months. But I also know your lives. And frankly, if you knew my life, you'd know there's a lot going on in all of us. And so I want to begin by asking you this. What is going on? What's going on in your life? What's been going on in your life? Last few days, weeks, months, years, decades, what's been going on? Do you have an answer? One that you would say is deeply true. And let me just turn it outward. What's going on today? What's going on this week? What's going on the next few weeks, months, years? Do you know? Could you stand with a humble smile? Say, I'll tell you what's been going on. I'll tell you, by the grace of God, what's going on going forward. Have you ever thought about it this way? What's the bullseye of your life? What's the bullseye of Christian living? Would you like a little biblical help hitting the biblical bullseye biblically? Don't miss that last part. Would you like a little help if you're hoping to hit the biblical bullseye biblically? If so, if you say yes, and hear me, if you're a Christian, it's a yes because I want to get stronger. And if you or anybody listening within the sound of my voice says, I'm not a Christian, I don't think this is for me, oh, please hear me, this is especially for you. Because I want you to understand and hear clearly how you get to be the bullseye of the Christian life. You get to be the fruit of God's grace and his gospel. You get to be a living, walking miracle to the glory of our God. You see, today we're going to take a look at the who and the how of the biblical Christian bullseye. We've spent the last few weeks focusing in on hope, biblical hope. The last verse we focused on said, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully, completely, perfectly on the grace, on the salvation, on the Savior who is Jesus Christ. And this week, as I was preparing to go to verses 14, 15, and 16, the Lord said, slow down. just the first three words of verse 14. That will be our text today. We're going to continue in this series of 1 Peter. No matter what is the name of the series, because Peter, through God's inspiration, is speaking to a people who were claiming to be Christian, who were now beginning to be persecuted, and who were dealing with the problem of, oh no, what do I do next? If I could paraphrase, what's going on? What's going to be going on? And I think all of us, and I'd be at the front of the line, would be blessed and help to be built up to the glory of God if we got a little better understanding of the who and the how of preparing your mind for action, being sober-minded, putting your hope perfectly on Christ. And so today, in that thought process, in that heart posture, I just want to walk with you through the Word of God. Just you, me, and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, the family of God, and a pursuit for the bullseye that will bring God glory. You see, in short, that is the bullseye of the Christian life. It's to bring God glory by finding, loving, and growing more biblical, that means Bible learning, Bible loving, and Bible living glorifiers. That's it in the shorthand. Now, I've shared with some already this morning. Let me tell you in advance both the timeless truth that I pray you'll see from this time in the Word and a preview of how we'll walk through this. Very, very simple. As my daughter Monet led us in worship today, amazing the alignment of our 9 o'clock Bible study, our worship set, the songs, her encouragement to us. Simple, true worship. Holy, holy, holy. It's where we began, right? Well, here's the big idea, the timeless truth from today. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14a. The scripture says, as obedient children. How? As obedient. Who? Children of the living God. As obedient children. Big idea. Ready? A biblically obedient life marked by three holy commitments will be guaranteed, hope-filled, and not easily broken. Some of you will recognize that from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. A rope of three strands is not easily broken. That's a biblical principle. You see it, head, heart, hands, local, regional, global, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a reason why this is a big part of our perspective and our discipling here. Hear me, friends. An obedient life, a biblically obedient life marked by three holy commitments will be hope-filled and not easily broken. Amen? Those three holy commitments, walk with me today, please. We're going to take our time. This is going to be a sermon that I pray will bless you for the rest of your life. If you're a young Christian, you come back to this sermon. You come to these notes. It'll feed your soul because it's God's truth and love. And if you're not a Christian, here's our family portrait. This will give you clarity to understand the contrast between the Christian and the culture. One who's a witness for Christ and a world-living follower of themselves. The three holy commitments are holy standards, holy attitudes, and holy actions. Now, I'm going to encourage you to take every syllable that you hear from me today and take it to the Bible. Every word, you take it back to the Bible. You're going to see all I'm going to share with you is Bible. But even that is not enough, given how some false teachers work. You need to make sure that it's in the proper full context. Okay? If you want to have that hope-filled not easily broken life, you come to these three holy commitments, and I promise you, and I will show you from the Word of God, you will live hope-filled, and your life will not be easily broken. So let's start off by looking at holy standards. Holy standards. I take you first to where I take all people. 2 Timothy 3, okay? Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And notice here, by holy standards, I'm talking about truth. Don't miss this. Holy standards, truth. Absolute authoritative truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's given to us. It's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and equipping for all the works of righteousness that God has for you. There's our standard bearer. It's our authority in all things, always, and ultimately only the Word of God. If you struggle with that, Ephesians 4:15, it's the answer to all of life's struggles. Truth in love. And the preposition in is critically important. Not truth and love, truth wrapped in love. Literally, the scripture says, to those who are being blown around by the winds and the waves and the cunning distortions and deception of the world, what do they need? God's word, truth in love. That's the standard. Always was, always will be. Truth in love. 1 Timothy 4:16, guard your doctrine. Watch out for your beliefs, your doctrine. In so doing, says the Word of God, you will save yourself and you will save those who listen to you. It's the standards of God. Take a look at John 2 and then again Matthew 21. What will you find? You'll find Jesus flipping tables and driving people out of the temple. There's a standard for church. There's a standard for being the house of God. There's a standard for the way that you approach Him. These are the standards of God. I'm going to give you like half a dozen standards, about a dozen attitudes, and about a dozen and a half actions. And please again notice, I'm not giving you Baptist doctrine. I'm not giving you Pastor Jeff's dogma. This is the Word of God, no more, no less, no matter what. I want to show you what I call the Stickman Church. This is because there is a standard that we have according to God for His church. If you've been with us, you know a few weeks ago we did an entire message on understanding the biblical church. When we say things like goats versus sheep, wolves versus shepherds, visible versus invisible church, you need to understand what we're talking about. Why? Because I'm talking to the children of God. As obedient, there's the how, children. Now, what you're seeing and what you're going to continue to see is I'm not going to spend a lot of time pressing in, trying to prove these points to you, because I'm speaking to you as the children of God. And those of you who are not, I'm speaking in such a way that you can see clearly, biblically, missionally, compassionately who we are. So if you're kicking the tires, if you're kind of sniffing around thinking, I don't know if I want this or not, I want you to have truth in advertising, a biblical portrait of the standards of God. It's important that you understand why it is you'll bump into a hypocrite or a wolf in the church building, because those in the building are not necessarily those in the body. There are many who are in church who are not yet in Christ. And if we don't understand these holy standards of God according to His Word, not your traditions, not your feelings, not your experiences, not your desires, but the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble. Let me show you another one of those holy standards. This is, for me, the most beautiful portrait in the Bible of what it is to be a Christian. Now, there are many places. This is not the only. It just happens to be my favorite. So if you wonder whether or not you are or somebody else is an actual standard-bearing believer, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, listen to verses 17 through 21. God's word, not mine. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. See, Pastor Jeff, I think your expectations are a little high there, aren't they? Not if you're a new creation. The old has passed away. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, grace, who through Christ, the gospel, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, gave us the missionary calling to go be ministers of reconciliation. That is, so what do you mean? What's a minister of reconciliation? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Are you living trustworthy of being a standard bearer and carrying the message of reconciliation? Therefore, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. So it's not just enough to hear we're ambassadors. Then he gives us a definition of ambassador. We are the ambassadors for Christ, which means God is making his appeal through us. Hence, we implore you, we urge you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we get to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's our standard. That's what it is. And before you or somebody you might be talking to pushes back, because I know a message like this, as encouraging as I pray that it is, because it involves standards, responsibility, accountability, it tends to get a lot of pushback in these days. I say to you, before we leave these holy standards, come with me to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Just two words. Consider him. When it comes to holy standards, consider Christ. He's the standard bearer. He is the one for whom our bullseyes are set. We want him. He's the bullseye. We want to be like him. That's our bullseye. We want to bring glory to him. That's a part of the bullseye. If you want to live hope-filled, a life that won't be easily broken, strand number one, holy standards per the word of God. Please note, you didn't get a syllable of opinion there. Not a single syllable of personal opinion. Just bringing the word of God. Let's go to holy attitudes. Let's look at that second strand to an unbreakable, hope-filled, biblical, missional life. And friends, I pray this is your heart's desire. I pray that you're sitting forward in your seat. I pray spiritually you're on the balls of your feet. I pray that you're looking forward to this like a five-year-old on Christmas Eve, not being able to contain themselves to get to the next morning. That would be an attitude that would be in line with this life. Now, to put it more directly, and again, come right from the lips of our King, our Christ, our Savior. We know it as the Great Commandments. I say to you, if you want to understand the holy attitude, it is as Jesus said, if you want to know what's the most important of everything that's ever been done and said in regards to God and his people, love, love the Lord, your personal and eternal God, with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. The people talking to Jesus, trying to trip him up, they asked him for one. He gave them two. He said, oh, and by the way, the second, it's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, has famously said, you know what? If you're struggling with this whole thing, just go ahead and love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then do whatever you want. After that, go ahead and do whatever you want. Because once you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything else is going to fall into line. This is the attitude. The attitude that we see again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some of you have heard that as a reference to the love chapter. It gets shared oftentimes in Christian wedding ceremonies. Well, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with that except the context. This passage is not for marriage, it's for mission. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Your marriage is a part of your mission, and this love belongs in your marriage. But it wasn't designed, it wasn't put forward for a Hallmark card. It wasn't designed for a marriage ceremony, although you can use it there. It was designed for a mission, to live in the attitude of the great commandments to the glory of God by his grace. Listen, first 8 verses. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Now, some of you picture, I think of Matthew, right? He's a beautiful musician. He probably has this vision of a tremendous symphony and the percussionist in the back with these beautiful cymbals. That would be music. This is clanging. I picture my drill sergeant in boot camp waking me up at 3:50 in the morning with trash can lids. Bam, bam, bam. Then throwing the garbage can. That's you. If you don't have love, that's me. If I don't have love. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains. Get this? So if I'm the rock star in any church, but I have not love, I am nothing. Not my words. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, if I literally sacrifice everything and I'm burned at the stake for the glory of God, so I say, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Here's the description. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Notice now, our holy standards and our holy attitudes are beginning to harmonize. Do you see this? Love bears all things, believes all truthful things, hopes in all things. It endures all things, and love never fails. Those are words that hang over our front door at home. Love never fails. I pray that this is an attitude that you can begin to see. It's in line with, it exemplifies, it harmonizes with the holy standards of God. One of the things I pray you'll see before we're done is these are not three silos of different things. This is the essence of being. This is when the head, the heart, and the hands begin to unify to the glory of God. You say, well, how is that supposed to happen? Well, it's a miraculous work of God. This love, these standards, they become yours when the Holy Spirit fills you. Galatians chapter 5. Your attitude is to be in the overflowing of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is at the top of the list. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, you understand why. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now that's a holy attitude, wouldn't you say? The fruit of the Spirit, and note this, in the scriptures, it's singular. Fruit, one fruit, 9 aspects to it. It's absolutely breathtaking. It's like taking a beautiful diamond and looking at it from 9 different facets, same diamond, the shimmering light captures you from different perspectives, but it's never a different diamond. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the attitude. This is the holy attitude of the family of God. Love. And out of love, as both a standard and an attitude, what you'll find is a freedom. You'll find a blessing. And it will be borne out and exposed in beautiful obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. John 14:16. And it will not be done in your own strength, but through the gift of the empowering Holy Spirit that I will give you. If that doesn't lead to an attitude of gratitude, evidenced through the fingerprints and the loving warmth of obedience, with a smile, not a I have to, but I get to, praise God, I get to. This is the holy attitude that God's word privileges us as believers to have. And again, if you're not a Christian, please know, this is not a promise of perfection. It is, however, a promise of passion, per the word of God, and the God of the word who makes it so. More towards our attitude, Psalm 119, verse 165. Shalom, shalom, perfect peace, great peace. It's to have an attitude that is gifted and grounded in the peace of God. Right? It's a tattoo on my arm now. It's had that impact on me. To be ever mindful that no matter what's going on around, in Christ, I have peace that no one could or should be able to take away. Now, let me tell you, I'm not perfect either. And sadly, but true, I throw it away sometimes. I give it away. I forget that I have it. But I thank God for his love and grace and mercy that reminds me to come back. Now, it's on my arm because I need some reminders sometimes. But I want you to know that as well. Christian, children of God, shalom, shalom, peace, peace, great peace can be our attitude. Not because we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, but because our King and our Christ hung on a cross and paid the debt. And then he proved it when he walked out of the tomb. Oh, that you and I would live with an attitude of biblical peace. It's not the avoidance of the storm. It's the ability to go right through it to the glory of God in and through his grace. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. An attitude of submission, of humility. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I used to make a living making strategy. Right? I was all about the bullseye. You come up with the best plan, you work the plan, you make the most money, you go on to the next one. Lean not on your own understanding, Jeff Pearson. Submit and surrender to the word, the will, and the ways of God. When you do, the world is likely to mock you, and they did. The world is likely to disengage from you, and many did. When I shared that I was saying, yes, Lord, no matter what, and our family was changing, following the Lord, my dad said to me, you're a fool. And you're going to take food out of the mouths of my grandchildren. That's what I got. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Think about it at the next level of Proverbs 16:18. You need to know and keep this in your attitudinal posture. Pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before destruction. you get puffed up, you don't want the needle of heaven popping that balloon. Let me tell you. When you get arrogant before the Almighty and he says that's enough, and he says, let me remind you of Proverbs 16:18. Pride comes before destruction. If you've not been there, I know what it is to be destroyed and crushed for my pride. And I pray for each one of you that you hear and heed the lamb before you have to deal with the lion. Because let me tell you, he will not be denied. Pride comes before the fall. I want to take you to a couple of the other accounts. How about the parable that we have of the prodigal son? Some of you know what I'm talking about, and again, forgive me if you don't. But there's an account in the Bible where Jesus tells of a son who basically heads off to sin big time, tells his father, I wish you were dead and give me my inheritance. I want to go to Vegas. I'm going to chase the dancing girls. I'm going to drink until I drop. I'm going to put every drug I can find in my veins. I'm going to champion. I'm going to be the best of the best of the bad. You ever had that attitude? I have. I was there. That prodigal's attitude, by the grace of God, changes. And he decides he wants to come home. You ever had your attitude miraculously changed? There's hope here. Hope happens here. Because no matter where your attitude was, the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can come and meet you. Saul on Damascus Road going to kill the Christians. Bam! And then the living God comes. And your time in Vegas is cut short and you want to go home. You want to go home because of the grace of God. You ever been there? If you haven't, I pray that you will. Because truth is, we've all been to Vegas. We've all been on the other side of the tracks. It's just a question of what neighborhood were you in? And I want you to notice the attitude here. Three characters here. There's the younger brother, the father, and the older brother. Note the attitude of the father, the prodigal father. The tough, loving prodigal father who didn't chase his son to Vegas. Do you have a tough love attitude that can stand where your feelings, your emotions, your desires will fight against you? And at the same time, do you have the attitude of the prodigal father who, upon seeing his son return, the father who would not run to Vegas, girded up the loins of his robe and ran to the property line because he saw his son coming home. The tough, loving dad who wouldn't go to Vegas would be mocked by all of his neighbors and family for coming running to his now returning son. Do you have an attitude of love and humility that would rejoice at the opportunity to express mercy and grace and love? Have you been there? Have you been tested to have an attitude of tough love? And have you been blessed to see that season change when your prodigal comes home? I pray, again, both attitudes. But let's not forget the older brother. Have you ever had that smug, self-righteous, prideful, legalistic attitude that says, what do you mean we're throwing a party? I've been here the whole time. He goes to Vegas, blows everything. Did you forget he said he wished you were dead? What do you mean we're throwing a party for him? You haven't thrown me a party. You ever had that attitude? Let me tell you, the story doesn't end well. Because that attitude doesn't change a whole lot. And one of the most important points of that account in the scripture is that that older brother stayed outside on the porch. His attitude of grumbling, of stubbornness, of hard-heartedness defined him. And he didn't come in to the celebration. How do you bring all this together? It's the gospel. No matter how bad you are or what you've done or where you've gone, by the grace of God, when he comes to get you, if you'll respond, confess, repent, and return, believe and obey, you'll be met with the loving, forgiving, celebratory arms of your loving Father. Through the blood-bought grace and gospel of Jesus the Christ. But if you think that you somehow have earned or deserve, or if your heart is hard and shrunk like the Grinch, your resume and your report card will mean nothing but your own destruction, because it will prove that your faith was in yourself, in your works, in your self-righteousness. Have you had this kind of biblical holy attitude? Perhaps even now this is informing you of something you may not have known in the past or a perspective you've not shared. I share with you just the word of God. Let me press into this same thought process. Again, the attitude. I want to take you to what's known as the rich young ruler. This guy is the rock star. He's the older brother, but with a right attitude. So he's not just the right guy who's got a rotten heart. This rich young ruler, he looks like everything you need. I mean, everything. He runs to Jesus, right? Shows humility. He asks, "What must I do?" "Oh, I don't know. I'm acknowledging I don't know." He prostrates himself to Jesus. He acknowledges, "Hey, I've been a good person. I've been doing. Jesus knows his heart, gets to what he doesn't want to give, and Jesus exposes him. My question for you is, have you had a 99% attitude? Have you been there? Do you recognize that a 99% holy attitude is a rotten, stinking, hellbound attitude? I heard once, it's probably 10 years ago now, somebody once said, literally, and it came back to me, "You know, if he keeps preaching like that, he's going to preach himself out of a job." I'm not preaching for a job. I'm preaching for the glory of God and the saving of souls. And if you're a rich young ruler, you need somebody to love you enough to tell you if you don't have a passion that is all in for the living God, you're in trouble. Say, "Pastor Jeff, why you want to go there?" Because I was the rich young ruler for 21 years. And nobody told me. That's why. And I live in a context of a lot of lukewarm, rich, young rulers who desperately need to hear. Not the Baptist tradition, not the Methodist way, not the Presbyterian. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God read to us, and we need the Word of God reading us. It's not just us coming into the Word of God, it's the Word of God coming into us. And let me tell you, when the Word of God and the God of the Word comes in and gives you a hug, you say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm the last guy on the planet you ought to be hugging, but I really deeply appreciate it. Thank you so much. I needed that. It really helps." And when the Word of God and the God of the Word comes into you and he kicks you in the pants, or he disciplines you, or he crushes you. He crushed me, ground me down to powder. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, and I wouldn't trade it for every blessing otherwise in the world. I needed that. Some of you need to see yourself as the rich young ruler and get an attitude adjustment through the grace of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy attitude. I know, again, I'm prone to it. I accept it. "You're over the top. That's too much." Until you read Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Anything and everything that you do that is not coming out of faith is sin. Say, well, hang on now. I mean, not my words. If it is not coming out of faith, if it is not the fruit of faithful obedience, it's sin. At the very least, it's self-serving. If it's coming out of faithful obedience for the glory of God. You say, well, hang on. So Lorraine does this little tiny thing for the glory of God, and you're going to say she's being blessed? You'll see in a minute. I'll say absolutely, because she's doing it for the glory of God. And I'm over here, and I have all this. I mean, how can you deny? Look at what I did for God. I'm sure he's pleased with me. And you say, and that's, you're not just going to say it's not great. You're going to call that sin? Say, yes, it's sin. Because it came out of a self-seeking, prideful, arrogant, unbelieving, non-God-glorifying posture. Now, don't get me wrong. If this big pile of sin just did a whole lot of good in the world, God will use it. But now I take you to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. But on that day, there'll be many who will say to me, but Lord, Lord, did I not do? And he says, yes, absolutely you did. Now get away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Because you think you did what I did. And what I did through you, you took the glory for. Or you were motivated by that which does not bring me glory. And for that reason, your resume and your self-righteousness are now going to damn you. It's like, whoa. Well, we need to have a holy humility in our attitude. Again, not my words. Look at it to make the point as I did using that illustration. Come with Jesus to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, the attitude of what we call the Beatitudes. Jesus speaking, his perhaps most prolific sermon recorded in the Bible. And he says, let me tell you who's going to be blessed. Let me tell you who I'm going to bless. He says, I'm going to bless those who are poor in spirit, those who are holy in their humility. Oh, it's not about me. I don't have a whole lot here to give. I'm just thankful to be used. Those who mourn, those who truly grieve their sin. When I break God's heart, it breaks my heart. And Jesus says, yeah, and you'll be blessed for that. Really? That's what he says. Those who are meek, not the rock star, not the all-star, those who are meek, those who are like a soothing ointment and a gentle breeze to the glory of God. Those who have a strength, but it's kept under a control of Christ, they'll be blessed. Those who spend their time hungering and thirsting. So I don't want to be hungry and thirsty all the time. Jesus says you'll be blessed when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ask people. You want to hunger? You want to thirst? No. That's the opposite of the American dream. I want to have mine, I want to have more, and I want to have abundance. It's not the way of being blessed, according to Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones who are going to be persecuted. Right? Jesus, in this same sermon, says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of what you need will be added to you. Seek first in the context of this attitudinal posture, and you'll be blessed. Is that our attitude? If you want a hope-filled life that won't be easily broken, here's the second strand. Holy standards, holy attitudes. Let's close by looking at the holy actions. Now, attitude, that's the love component. The standards, that's the truth. The holy actions, this is the war. Get ready. Get ready for war. You're being called to war. The Christ who would die on a cross has said to you, John 20:21, here's your attitude, here's your standard, here's your action. As, the same word, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. That's what Jesus said. Faithfully obedient. Is this not only our standard, our attitude, but is this the bullseye of our actions? Do we want to live the way Jesus lived? His priorities, are they my priorities? His passions, are they my passions? His obedience, does it pave the path, the narrow path of my obedience and my actions? Now, I want you to notice something. It's no coincidence that in the previous verse, we had hope, hope, hope. That's what we've been focusing on. Some of you know where we're going. The next major holiness, holiness, holiness. It's not a coincidence that right smack dab between hope and holiness is a call for obedience. If you want to go from hope to holiness, you've got to cross the bridge of faithful obedience. That's a grace-empowered, miraculously merciful, Christ death-defining path per the word of God. So where do we begin? Let me just tell you, in our Bridge family training and discipleship, I've offered up an encouragement to live in certain disciplines. I use the acronym Jesus's, so Jesus, apostrophe, extra S. P for prayer, sword. These are disciplines. These are actions that are not necessarily black and white, but they're encouraging. Excuse me, they're strengthening. They'll help you. Jesus's P sword. Journal. Write down what God is doing in your life. Spend times eating nothing, fasting biblically on purpose. S, get in the scriptures. You understudy those scriptures. Next S, spend time in solitude alone with Christ. Next apostrophe S, take to heart your call to be a biblical steward. Think long and hard. Make good choices with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Make God-honoring, bullseye-hitting commitments with your time, your talent, your prayer. Become a person of prayer, biblical prayer. Learn about it. Practice it. Be a person of prayer. Sword, focus on serving the King. W, worshiping the King. O, outreaching for the King. R, relating to God, His family, and the world. And develop as a disciple. Grow to the glory of God. So those would be disciplines that would help. Let me now walk you through the scriptures. Again, just the word of God. First place I would encourage, in addition to the holy standards and the holy attitude, first action I would encourage is to go put on the full armor of God, because you're in a war. You're in a war whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not. The only question is, will you, Ephesians 6:10-20, will you live in the helmet of salvation, guarding the truth that God has given you? The breastplate of righteousness, protecting your vital organs from that would be hit and hurt, your heart. With the belt of truth around your waist, girding everything up. Are you committed to God's truth every day? In the cleats of peace, are you standing in a firm, peaceful way on the truth of what God has promised? Will you have the shield of faith that puts out the fiery arrows of the enemy? Will you pick up and use the sword of the Spirit? The sword is used to cut the head off of giants. Giants of lies and deception, misguidance. So let me just ask, are you living in, putting on perpetually the full armor of God? That'd be the first action that I would encourage. If you want to have that hope-filled, not easily broken life, think about your own life when you've not had on the full armor of God and you've been a dumpster fire. when you've been broken down on the side of the road of your life and you look back and say, oh, yeah, really wish I had the full armor of God on before that happened. Think about people's lives you've seen that have not walked in this faithful obedience. And in this case, just including the full armor of God. Think about 2 Corinthians 10:5. Here's an action. Take every thought captive. Take every thought that comes into your mind captive. Submit it to the truth and love, the standards and the attitudes that we've already covered. That's God's word, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Philippians 1:27. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Wow, you want to talk about a lofty action, right? Look, this is not the expectation of perfection, but it's the pursuit of that perfection with a passion. If you've ever found yourself saying, well, hey, listen, I can't do all that, so why bother? You just lost a very dangerous battle. God's word says that you and I are to live in the full armor of God. We're to take every thought captive. We're to do our very best to live a life worthy of the gospel. Let's go old school. Go back to the Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus 20 and you're going to see, well, what do you mean? Well, how about for starters, no other gods in your life? You don't make, bow down to, or serve any other image. Hello, Catholic friends. You got a problem with Mother Mary and all the prayers she receives. Right? We know not to take the Lord's name in vain. We know to respect and honor and keep holy the Sabbath, which is putting our trust in Christ, to honor our father and our mother, to not murder, to not commit adultery, to not steal, lie, or covet. These are actions to live by. 2 Corinthians 13:5, because somebody's going to say, well, I'm fine. Well, great. Then test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, not my words. Test yourself to see if, in fact, you're in the faith. Or, upon failing the test, realizing that you have not been a true Christian. And if you realize you failed the test, praise God to the teacher who has shown you that you failed and says, now, let's get to it. You've trusted a bad failing grade. That's grace. Matthew 28:18-20. Listen to all the alls. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded. And don't worry, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, there is perhaps no greater encouraging passage than that. Go make disciples. You're saying, I'm supposed to go make disciples? You absolutely are. Point in fact, you are making disciples. The only question is, what kind of disciples are you making? Ask any parent. They're discipling their sons. Ask anyone who has anybody else around them if they've not been influenced or if they don't see themselves as an influencer. It's the same principle. 2 Timothy 2:1-7. You're to make multi-generational disciples. That's what God says. Paul to Timothy, generation 1 to generation 2. Timothy, identify those men who will be worthy to pour in. Oh, that's generation 3. And they'll pour into others. That's generation 4. Multi-generational disciple making. That's what Jesus is saying. And when you do it, you're to have the focus of a soldier who doesn't get caught up in civilian affairs. A commitment to the standards like an Olympic athlete who doesn't want to be disqualified. And the work ethic of the farmer who's out long in the field before anybody realizes it and is doing many things that nobody ever realizes. But that's the picture that we have. And we do it all? Well, what's it look like? It doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians 5:7, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Obedience does not need to see validation. We walk by faith, not by sight, God's words. And we do it on the narrow way, not the broad way, which leads to destruction, which many, the majority, find. Jesus' teaching, again, Matthew 7. We do it all as unto the Lord. What do you mean all? Everything. Everything we do as unto the Lord. Well, my boss certainly is not God. Well, that's true. But you're to work for your boss like you're working for God, so that he will see God through you and your work. Do all things as unto the Lord. That's Colossians 3:23. My life verse, again, a tattoo for me, Titus 2:15. You're to declare, not whisper, declare that which is in accord with sound doctrine. That goes back to verse 1. You're to exhort, rebuke, and witness in a way that no one can deny. Not because you're loud, but because you're the light and the love of Christ. We're the aroma of Christ. And we can't determine how somebody else is going to respond. What we can and must do is give them an opportunity to respond to that truth and love, which is Christ and his gospel. When we do that, let me show you what we're going to look like. When we do that, we're going to look like the quilt that hangs in the back of this sanctuary. We're going to be a bunch of individual little swatches of scrap that by the thread of the gospel are woven together into a beautiful picture of what it is to be the family of God. Pieces next to each other that have no business in the world being next to each other, unified for the glory of God to tell the story, to carry a message with a method that is consistent with the mission of our God. This is who we are. It's like Acts chapter 2. Read the closing verses. I send you away today with some references and some homework, I pray. Think about Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. As Jesus teaches about getting ready for either the end of your life or his return, he says, listen, there's going to be a return on investment conversation we're going to have. It's going to be based on what you did with what I gave you. And if you're one who says, listen, I'm just going to make sure I don't lose what you gave me, and I promise I'll give it to you when we're done, I'll give it back. The point of this parable is such a person is going to be put out where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a portrait of living a life of lukewarmness, not taking to heart what Christ has given us. Luke 12:48, to whom much has been given, much will be expected. Now, please hear me. You're not saved because you did a lot of work with what God gave you. You'll do a lot of work with what God gave you because he saved you. And that's the point. And anybody tries to split those hairs and say that I'm now saying that there's a works-based salvation is lying to you. Because they don't like a message like this that's chock full of responsibility and accountability, standards, attitudes, obedience. I'm not looking to poke anybody in the eye or in the chest. I just want to expose to you the truth and love of God and his word. Take a look at Acts 1:8. You'll be empowered, Christian, for the express purpose of being a witness to the world of Jesus the Christ. You receive the Holy Spirit so that you get to be a witness. Now, how do we boil this all together? Go back to Leviticus chapter 19, or come back next week and see the next verse. You be holy. You be holy because your Lord is holy. All of this, you want to be hope-filled and not easily broken? Be holy. Be holy, be holy, be holy. If you had to boil it all down, if somebody said to me, give me a one-word description of Jesus the Christ, I'd say holy. Because in holy, you get everything else. And it helps you now to understand why it's so important, why we're commissioned to be holy. 2 Peter 1:3, you've received everything you need for life and godliness, Christian. Philippians 4:13, you want to know why you hear these things all the time? Because we need it all the time. And because these are the truths that set you free. You can do all things in Christ who gives you strength. You can do all forms of obedience in Christ who gives you strength, Christian. If you go to the notes, and I encourage you to do so, again, I pray wherever you are that this message will feed your soul, draw you to Christ, or strengthen you in Christ. It's always the truth. It's Him, His word, His will, and His ways. Some are going to say, you know, I think I've had enough. I point you to our Bridge Family Manifesto. Some have asked me, why do we make such a big deal of it? Because it shows you the bullseye. That's why. It gives you a literal cheat sheet to the bullseye. It's not everything, but let me tell you, you take this to heart and you're going to be on your way to that healthy place. And still, I know I hear it in my own life. That's too much. Well, let me leave you with two last passages. One I'll share, and the second one I want to send you away with as homework, holy homework. The first one is Hebrews chapter 10. Go to the end of Hebrews. Start in verse 24. And go through the beginning of chapter 12. And you'll see holy standards, holy attitudes, and holy actions laid out, beginning with a warning. You see, Hebrews 10:24 says to the Christians, and it too is in a context of people being fearful and getting ready to run away from God, thinking that they could do that and still have His covering. It's a lie. And we're called in Hebrews 10:24 to stir one another up. To stir one another up to love and good deeds. I want to be your biblical blender. I want to be one who helps to stir you up to the glory of God. Because I know that passage that makes clear it does not end well for those who will not embrace the holy standards, attitudes, and actions. And then we get an incredible portrait of a family that has embraced. Hebrews chapter 11. When you get out of the famous section down around the middle, you'll meet those for whom the world was not worthy, whose names were not given, who at times were sawed in half because they would not relent from bringing God glory no matter what. And Hebrews 12, verse 3 starts with, consider him. Do not let your ultimate inspiration come from Hebrews 11 or any other human being. Consider him. And this is my send-away homework for you, the holy work. Please, this week, make a deep study of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I think it's the most beautiful explanation of the gospel. For you see, when you realize that you were dead in your sins, that instead of being referred to, as I treat you here, church, as children of obedience, Hebrews talks about the children of God, the children of Abraham, who were not really the children of Abraham. Ephesians 2 says, you used to be children of disobedience. You used to be children of wrath. 1 John would call the children of the devil. If this is for you, if you are children of obedience, it's by the grace of God. You've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one will boast. Consider him. He gets all the glory. This is all about the grace and the gospel and the glory of our God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one will boast. But let me get you that caboose on the train that most people want to leave out. Verse 10, and you've been saved for good works, as the workmanship of Almighty God. Consider him. And all this was done before time began, was laid out. I pray that you want to live a life that is hope-filled and not easily broken, and that you'll take the holy standards, the holy attitudes, and the holy actions that our God and his word have made very plain and very clear. Please check everything that I've told you against the full context of God's word. And then be this hope-filled family. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much that on this day we would be reminded of the amazing grace, the miraculous mercy, the holiness that you are and that you call us to, that you empower your family to be. Lord, as these two closing songs come and we make a time for prayer, I ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do in the hearts of each one that hears me. Do it now or at a later date when this message is heard again. But Lord, do it. Do it. May this be used as one of your biblical blenders to stir up one another to love and good deeds by your grace, through your gospel, and for your glory. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen and amen.
Who tells the sun to rise every morning, colors the sky with the shades of his glory, makes us with mercy and love, Jesus does. Who holds the orphan, comforts the widow, cries for injustice, feels every sorrow, carries the pain of his children, Jesus does.
So we sing praise to the Father, us the Son, praise to the Spirit who's living in us. When I was a sinner, he saved me from who I was. 'Cause that's what Jesus does.
Who understands the heart of a sinner, showers his grace over all our mistakes, washes us clean with his blood, Jesus does. I believe that he does. Who sings a song of sweet forgiveness? Who stole the key to hell and the grave?
against every weapon that's formed. The thief in his plans will pass over when he sees the red on the door. I plead the blood. Take my family, 'cause this home belongs to the Lord. So I'm not afraid to remind him he has no claim in this war. I plead the blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood. Plead the blood of Jesus. 'Cause my future is glory to glory, and my freedom's been purchased in full. For all of the weight of his suffering, the Lamb will receive his reward. I plead the blood.
What can wash away?